Welcome to Pioneer Church. We exist to be a gathering of kingdom people with kingdom passions who fulfill Jesus' kingdom purpose. The following message is from our Sunday morning worship gathering. To learn more about Pioneer Church, go online to www.pioneernc.com.
Man, I'm glad to be back with you in person today. And like I said, I really don't remember a lot of what I preached last week. I know that we introduced ourselves to Daniel, and we only got through about the first 8 or 9 verses of the book. And so today we're going to pick up and we're going to hyperspeed through chapters 2 through 6 of Daniel this morning. And so just in case you weren't here and kind of refresh myself of what I was supposed to say to you guys, we kind of picked up where Daniel was in the early season of his life. Historians tell us he was probably about 15 years old when what God promised would happen to the nation of Judah happened. Which was what? What happened? Can anybody tell me what happened? Somebody came after him. The Babylonians, right? They came and they took Judah captive, but they didn't take the whole nation back to Babylon. Does anybody remember who they took first? Yes, some smart people, right? The youngest, most handsome, brightest men of Judah, they took with them, and they took them into King Nebuchadnezzar's court to do what? Anybody remember? Train them, essentially to brainwash them, right? To acclimate them to life as a Babylonian, so that when the nation of Judah was exiled, they had a familiar welcome party. We talked about how that was actually a strategy of Nazi Germany. They would go into these towns, these Gestapos, and they would get the people of the town to buy into the propaganda of the Nazi regime. So that when they came in with full force, the people that they trusted the most would say, "It's fine. They're for us. We can trust them." And so that's who Daniel was supposed to be, right? And so remember, there was a test given to them when they got there, that Daniel was supposed to what? Eat what was given to him. So all this rich food, we'll talk about that in just a minute. But Daniel chose not to give in, right? I mean, you think about it. You're a 15-year-old child, and you get exiled into a foreign country and told, this is what you need to do, or you're going to die. Right? We'll just cut your head off and move on to the next one. How easy would it be for you and I to go, you know, I like my life. You know, I don't really have to believe what they tell me to believe, but I'll just go along to get along. Anybody ever said that? Just kind of go along to get along, right? And next thing you know, our life is full of sinful compromises. But the Bible says this in Daniel 1, chapter 1, verse 8. But Daniel resolved. I mean, you need to circle that in your Bible. Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And we talked about that word resolve and why it's such an important word. What does that word mean to you? What does it mean? Stand firm, right? To make a commitment. You are committed to not compromising that which is most important to you. It's a hill that you're willing to die on, right? And Daniel said, I will not forsake my God just to do what you want me to do. And so we see in this instance what happened. It worked out in Daniel's favor, right? The eunuch showed pity on him. Look at what it says. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. Aren't you glad when you do the right thing, the right result happens? Aren't you glad when it happens? Man, and isn't that kind of how we're wired, right? If we do A, then B should happen. Good people get good results in their life. Bad people get bad results in their life. We teach our children that at an early age, don't we? And we see that happening here in Daniel chapter 1. When we choose to trust and obey him and leave the results up to him, a lot of times God does do exactly that, right? Good things happen. If you're like me, you'll find this next verse very encouraging. Look at this. At the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. Hey, what kind of diet were they on? What did they want? Vegetables and water, two important points. If you don't get anything else today, get these. Vegetables will make you fat. It's proven, right? Hey, and apparently, being overweight is a sign of a blessing from God. So, just remember that. It really has nothing to do with the sermon today, I promise. But I thought y'all would be encouraged by that, right? I mean, God blessed them, right? But the point is, sometimes it works out exactly the way that we think it ought to. Now, if we stop the story of Daniel right here, that's what we would think about life, right? That's how we would think God operates. If I do the right thing's always going to happen to me. Wouldn't you believe that? I mean, that's what happened with Daniel. But can I submit to you this morning that that is a very dangerous, misguided mindset? You see, if we stopped right here, we would say, God always works things out the way we want him to. You see, Romans 8:28 says what? God works all things together for our good, but not everything God brings into our life is good. Not everything God allows to happen to us is good, and we've got to be very careful that we have that mindset, and here's why. Because there's been a shift that's happened in the church over the last 100 to 150 years. And it's a very dangerous shift. And here's what this shift is. It's a very me-centered Christianity, right? God loves me. Jesus loves me. This I know. That is a wonderful truth. But it does not imply everything that we think it does. And I love reading C.S. Lewis. Chronicles of Narnia series, man. It was written for children, but it has blessed me more as an adult than just about any other work that I've read. Because there's some things that Lewis writes about Aslan, who's the lion who represents Christ in there, that's really conflicting with mainstream theology today. There's a book in that series called A Horse and His Boy. And in that, there's a scene where a young lady and the boy are riding through the woods in the dark, and they're trying to run away from danger, and a lion jumps out and attacks the girl and tears her to shreds. Later on in the book, the boy comes to find out that it was Aslan who had knocked the girl off the horse and hurt her. And the boy, with tears running down his face, said, "Why would you do that to her? You're supposed to love us. You're not supposed to hurt us." And he said, "My boy, she knows the reason for her scars." So deep that sometimes the wounds of a God show that he loves us infinitely more than if he gives us everything that we want. We live in a generation right now. We're raising a generation, I'm afraid, of Christians that believe that the gospel is about me. It's about what God did for me so that I don't have to hurt and I don't have to be in pain anymore. I don't have to face the ill effects of a sinful, broken world. And what that is a theology that strokes our pride and boosts our ego, isn't it? That I'm the center of the kingdom. And when things like what we're going to talk about this morning happen in our life, we don't know how to handle it. And we end up turning our back on the God that we thought loved us and was so good to us. So the purpose of today's message is to show us what it looks like to follow Jesus, to trust him, to obey him, to do the right thing when everything else in your life seems to be going the wrong way. So I pray that you hear the word of the Lord today. Remember, we talked about last week that everything that God brings, or most everything that God brings into our life, he uses as a test, doesn't he? Some tests are very quick. Do this and this happens. Some tests can span a long period of time in our life. And so we're going to see what's needed when we come under these tests of God that take several years. There's one characteristic that we're going to see from Daniel that must be present in us. And then I have four things that we use to cultivate that characteristic. So pick up where we left off. Daniel chapter 1, if you have your Bible, you can follow along in your handout. God showed Daniel favor, but here's what we didn't talk about last week. He showed him favor in the case of the king's eunuch, but he did not grant him freedom, did he? As a matter of fact, it thrust him deeper into the king's court of the Babylonians. He wasn't going home. When he come out fatter and better in appearance and wiser than everybody else, the king said, man, you're the one that I need. And Daniel stayed in the king's court for the majority of his life. Listen to how Daniel chapter 1 ends. Listen to this. As for the four youths, God gave them learning and skill and all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. At the end of the time when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king spoke with them, and among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they stood before the king. They were his right-hand men. And in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all his kingdom. And get this passage. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. Now, that may not mean much to you right now, but it's going to mean a whole lot in just a minute. Here's what it said. Nebuchadnezzar liked them. They were smart. They could benefit the Babylonian kingdom. But don't you think that all Daniel really wanted was to go back home? You see, life may have been a little bit easier than a slave in Babylon, but you were still in captivity in a foreign country, pushed into a pagan religion, forced moment by moment, day by day, to swallow your conviction as a follower of God. And the Bible says that God not only didn't change Daniel's situation, he kept him there for over 65 years. 65 years. He went through 4 different kings during that time. I want you to let that sink in for just a minute. I mean, I'm not 65 yet. Daniel got there when he was about 15 years old. He lived the majority of his life in a situation and circumstance that he did not want to be in. It's real easy for us to read the book of Daniel, and in a few page flips, we've forgotten about that. But the man lived the majority of his life in circumstances that were unfavorable. Now, let's just be real honest for just a minute, okay? You don't have to raise your hands, but I wonder how many of you this morning, you hear that and you go, well, that's not right. I don't understand why God would treat somebody he loves that way. I mean, let's be honest, man. 65 years is a long time to be in a place you don't want to be, isn't it? You see, we might be able to endure things for a short amount of time, but eventually we got to say, okay, God, enough's enough, right? It's time. Isn't it funny? We always get to that point before God does. Okay, God, I've learned my lesson. Just like my children have learned their lesson before the consequence even comes, right? Like, you're like 2 minutes too late, dude. If you would have did that before I had to get on you, then there wouldn't be consequences. But I know now, right? I wonder how many of us go, you know, God, I don't know if I can serve a God who's not willing to help me out here, to do me a favor. You see what that is? That's that entitled, me-centered theology kind of creeping to the top, right? You see, the Bible says that it is impossible to please God without faith. But I wonder this morning how many of us have lost sight of what it means to walk by faith. You see, here's what it says. It is impossible to please God without faith. Anybody who wants to come to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. I wonder if I polled the crowd this morning, or if we went into any church in America this morning and said, hey, tell me about the moments you've exercised faith. I believe that the overwhelming majority of Christians, professing Christians, wouldn't be able to articulate many moments outside of their conversion experience where they actually exercised faith. Can I tell you something that is vital to your walk with Jesus? You cannot please God with one simple act of faith in your life, and that's it. Would you not agree that faith is a day by day, moment by moment, circumstance by circumstance decision that we have to consciously make? But so many of us go, but I believe Jesus. Like, I'm on his team, and so because I'm on his team, then he's got to go to work for me. We find ourselves in a place where we could not endure what Daniel had to endure. So here's the key point that we need to get this morning. The greatest proof that I'm living the life that God has for me is found in my ability to persevere in faith when my circumstances don't seem to be changing. When God has outrun our timeline, you know what I mean? When we've given him a chance and he still hadn't moved, and we get to the end of our rope and we say, okay, God, I don't know if I can do much more. Now you begin to see what it means to live a life pleasing to God when everything else seems to be going wrong. Is when you can continue to persevere in every circumstance, even when your circumstances aren't changing. You see, our focus cannot be on changing our circumstances, right? But how many times is that what we pray for? I mean, I'm human just like you. That's what I initially pray for, right? God, I don't like this. Please take it away, right? We've all prayed that. And there's nothing wrong with praying that. Our Savior prayed that in the garden, did he not? But that wasn't all that he prayed. If it's not your will, right? May your will be done. You see, a lot of us forget that second part of that prayer. And so if you and I are going to continue to live this life of faith, we have to be consistent in putting that faith into action. This isn't in your handout, but I want you to write this down. Our greatest act of faith is always the one that's right in front of us. You see, man, I can't claim to trust God based solely on the things that I've trusted him for in the past, right? I mean, we can, but you want to see the condition of your faith? It's in how you're going to handle the next thing that's coming up. And so we're going to see that in Daniel's life. God acted on his behalf, but didn't completely free him. Instead, left him there for many, many years. And so pick up with me, if you will, in Daniel chapter 2. We're going to take a very quick trip through Daniel's life here this morning. That was going to take us to what we think is Daniel's greatest act of faith in the lion's den. But the reality is he had a lot of great moments of faithfulness. And so I want to show you these. Let me give you a little background so we're not reading all the scripture and taking up all our time this morning. So here's what happens. The second year of King Nebuchadnezzar's reign, the king had a dream, and it troubled him a lot. And so if you know anything about King Nebuchadnezzar, if you read anything about him in the Bible, he wasn't a very patient man, right? He didn't kind of let anybody walk over him. As a matter of fact, he was kind of a bulldozer. And so here's what he said. I've had this dream, and nobody can tell me what it means. If you come to me and you can't tell me what the dream means, I'm going to have you torn limb from limb, and I'm going to tear your house down. That's the kind of king that they were dealing with right there, right? So all these enchanters and all these magicians were afraid to go before him. Wouldn't you be? Like, I don't know if I want to serve that kind of king. But it's interesting that Daniel chose to put himself in front of this king. This is Daniel 2, 24 through 28. Therefore, Daniel went into Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. And he went and said this to him, "Do not destroy these wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show the king the interpretation." When Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste and said thus to him, "I have found among the exiles from Judah a man who will make known to the king the interpretation." And the king declared to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, "Are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation?" And listen to this. Daniel answered the king and said, "No wise man, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days." So here's what I want you to understand right here. He's risking his life. Daniel is risking his life to go before the king. And there's a reason why he does it. And it's our first point this morning that I want you to get. You and I, if we're walking in these circumstances that are unfavorable, we've got to look at every one of them as an opportunity to glorify God. You are not where you are on accident. Hey, you may be there because of some sin or a mistake that you've made in your life, right? But you are not there on accident. God has a purpose for where you are right now. And that purpose, above and beyond everything else, is what? That you will point everybody around you to him. You know, what's interesting is that when Daniel got taken captive, God gave him something that Daniel didn't have before, which was the ability to interpret dreams. Now, do you think Daniel knew why he had been given that ability then? Probably not. But in this moment, and in order to get before the king, to show the king that there's a God in heaven, Daniel used what God had gifted him with. So here's what I want you to think about this morning. In those moments where you're put in unfavorable circumstances, what do you tend to do? Like, is your MO to kind of just shell up, you know, and get inward focused and just pray, "God, I'm ready to get out of this. I'm ready to be done." You fail to look around you to see the opportunities for people to see Jesus in you. See, I'm reminded of a man that lived in the World War II era. His name was Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Anybody ever heard of Dietrich Bonhoeffer? Dietrich Bonhoeffer was imprisoned in Nazi Germany for leading a resistance against the indoctrination of people in the churches. So I don't know why World War II keeps coming to my mind in this series, but so the Nazi Germans would go into the churches and they would tell the pastors what they could then preach. And it was Nazi propaganda. And that was it. And Bonhoeffer said, "We're not going to do that," right? And so they put him in prison. Do you know what he did in prison? He led extensive discipleship classes with other prisoners. It said that the day that they took him away to kill him, he was in the middle of praying with his disciples. And he told them, "When I'm gone, you keep doing what I've done with you." Man, that's a man who took his every circumstance and turned it into an opportunity to glorify God in it, right? But he wasn't worried about dying. He was worried about making sure that the gospel went forward after he went to see Jesus. That sounds like somebody else we know from the Bible, right? His name was Paul. Listen to what Paul said in Philippians chapter 1. "It is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body." That Greek word for honored means made big. That my life will be given to make Jesus look big. But how? Whether by life or by death. You see, for me to live is Christ. Every day I get to wake up this side of eternity, it's about making much of Jesus. And then there's going to come a day where I'm going to wake up on the other side, and that is what? He says, gain. Christian, can I tell you something? If you give your life away for Jesus and his glory right now, when you take your last breath here, you don't lose anything. You gain. You gain that which you have given your life to make much of. And so Daniel did that. I'm going to risk my life to go before the king, not so that it will puff me up, right? Daniel could have done that, right? Daniel could have said, hey, I can interpret dreams. Let me show you what I know. But he didn't say that, did he? He said, there's no man that can tell you what you need to know, but there's a God in heaven, and I'm going to be his mouthpiece for you. Church, we are called to be his mouthpiece, even when circumstances are unfavorable. You have no idea who God is putting in front of you in your worst circumstances that needs to hear about Jesus. And we have a choice of what we do then, right? In order to do that, though, we've got to have the right mindset. We have to look at the world and our circumstances the way that God looks at them, right? So here's what happens. After he interprets the dream, Nebuchadnezzar's just blown away, right? Daniel says, well, here's what's happened. So Nebuchadnezzar was going to heap all these rewards onto Daniel. And here's what he said to him. A great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. Don't forget this, king. God, my God, has revealed this to you. The dream is certain and its interpretation is sure. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and paid homage to Daniel and commanded that an offering and incense be offered up to him. And the king answered and said to this, listen to this, truly your God is God of gods and Lord of kings. What does that sound like Nebuchadnezzar just did? Did he not just give glory to God? Unfortunately, it didn't stick. But in that moment, what Daniel had strived to do worked, right? King Nebuchadnezzar knew that there was a God in heaven. So I would say he was effective at using his circumstances to bring glory to God, wouldn't you? And we should do the same. The next thing Daniel teaches us is found over in chapter 5. So if you want to flip over there in chapter 5, I think it's interesting that we get to flip, I think, 2 pages in our Bible. But do you understand that this was 45 years of Daniel's life between this moment with King Nebuchadnezzar to this second opportunity for him to do what's right in wrong circumstances? 45 years, Daniel stayed in that position. King Nebuchadnezzar dies, and his son Belshazzar takes over the throne. Now, we don't know how long he had been king, but we know that Daniel had been in the same place for all that time. So when you think, man, all right, 45 years, I honored God, I gave God glory, Nebuchadnezzar knew that I love God, we should be done with this now, right? God, let's move on to something else. You know, if I were Daniel, I'd probably be this old, embittered, surly old man by this time, right? Daniel wasn't. Here's how the story goes. Belshazzar is having a party, and they're drinking wine, and they choose to use the chalices that were found in the temple. So they stole the temple chalices to drink and get drunk to their pagan gods. Blasphemous, right? And all of a sudden, in the middle of the party, a hand appears and starts to write on the wall. Time to cut it off, right? Amen? That's enough. We're starting to see handwriting on the wall. And it scared Belshazzar. No one knew what it meant except for Daniel. Now, what's interesting is the queen had to come tell the king, hey, there's this guy in your kingdom. His name is Daniel. So you know what that tells us? Nobody knew who he was. He was just kind of lost in the crowd for 45 years. And they call him kind of out of retirement, if you will, and says he can interpret this dream or what's written on the wall. And so you can read the account in verses 13 through 28. But the writing was God's pronounced judgment on Belshazzar. And here was the judgment. I showed myself to your father twice. I let him know that I was the only God in heaven. And yet he has passed on to you a blasphemous spirit. And so here's what's going to happen to the kingdom. It's about to fall. So God used Daniel to pronounce this judgment on the king and the Babylonian Empire, that it was about to be stripped away from them and given to the Medes and Persians. Now, If you know anything about Old Testament history, this is a big deal for the Israelites. Who was the kingdom that let them finally go back home? Anybody know? The Persians. The Persians. The people that were getting ready to take over the kingdom. So here's the big deal. Like, they're almost through their exile. They're almost done. And Daniel was given the opportunity to share that. So God had Daniel in the place he was so that he would be the one to share God's plan. And here's the plan. Look at this. Then Belshazzar gave the command, and Daniel was clothed in purple, and a chain of gold was put around his neck, and a proclamation was made about him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. And that very night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed. Like, that's a major event in history. And Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years of age. So here's what I want you to understand about this morning. Here's the point. I've got to understand that God's purposes for my circumstances have farther-reaching implications than just my life. So you are where you are, not just for you. Hey, can I encourage you maybe this morning? You might be in a season of your life that you're in because you've done some really bad stuff. You've messed up. But God's bigger than that stuff. And he's got a purpose for you where you are, and it's bigger than just you. When you're his, you live for something bigger than just your life. And so God may be wanting to use you to make a kingdom difference in someone else's life. But we got to be able to see the people around us, don't we? So anyways, I got a phone call from someone the other day. How many of you remember David Seward? Some of you, a few of you, just a couple of you. David came to Pioneer Church when we were meeting at the elementary school. And what's cool about that is I met David when I was working at Ruger. It was a really bad part of time in my life. It was hard, wasn't it? It was hard. I had just come out of the ministry full time in a rough way. We had taken over a 50% pay cut. My wife, who was a stay-at-home mom, had to go back to work. I went to work on second shift. I ain't cut out for that, y'all. I told God before I went I wasn't cut out for it, but I did it. But here's what happened during that tough time in my life. God had allowed this boy, and I call him a boy, he's younger than me. He'd gotten out of the army. He'd been stationed in Cuba, and he moved here because he liked guns, and he thought working at Ruger would be a cool thing. Yeah, he found out. But he put our paths together. He allowed our paths to cross. And I ended up sharing my faith with David, found out David was a strong believer. And so at the time, I was working in shipping, and I spent a lot of time on a forklift. And David was a buyer, so he was back there with me a lot. And we'd go find a hole somewhere, and we'd talk about the Lord for a while until our boss found us, and then we got in trouble. So anyway, but we spent tons of time encouraging each other. It was a season in David's life where he didn't really know what to do with his life. He didn't know what was going to come next. He had a GI Bill, and he said, man, I feel like the Lord's calling me to do something, and I'm not real sure what it is. And I said, well, David, you going to church anywhere? He said, man, not really. He's like, I'm 4 hours away from home. I don't really have a church. I said, well, look, we just started this church. We're meeting in elementary school. We don't really know what we're doing. But if you want to come hang out with us, we would love to have you. David started to come worship at our church, and he joined our small group on Saturday morning. And God called him to go to school. God called him to Southeastern Seminary to go to school. And I talked to David 2 weeks ago, and he said, you know, man, I think about this a lot. I don't know if I'd be where I am if God had not allowed our paths to cross. And here's what I said, man, it's not me, because here's the reality. There were a lot of days I got up and went to Ruger with a chip on my shoulder. There was a lot of days that I didn't want to be there. And that if he would have come and introduced himself to me on one of them days, it may have been really different. But God in his good grace allowed David to cross paths with me on a good day. when I was where I needed to be spiritually. And because God did that, it set the course for his life to where God wanted him to be. How cool is that? And I'm not saying that about me. I promise you that. It was all the work of God. But it took both of us being where we needed to be in unfavorable circumstances for that season in order for that to happen. You see what I'm talking about? And so God has you where he has you for a specific purpose. Now, here's an important question you need to ask yourself while you're in that bad season. Are other people attracted to Jesus by being around me? Or do they reject him because of me? You know, you can get so wrapped up with your circumstances that you think everybody else ought to feel the same way about them as you do. Right? But what happens in that moment is who is shining the brightest then? Us. And we're not casting a good light. And so in this season of your life right now, instead of asking, God, when are you going to change my circumstances? God, when am I going to be set free from this? Maybe the question we need to ask is, God, how clearly am I showing Jesus to people right now? Am I reflecting your son accurately right now? It's a good thing to focus on until God changes your circumstance. That could be the sole reason you are where you are right now. Think about that. Last two points we find in Daniel's life are found in chapter 6. Again, we're not sure about the timeline, but Daniel is again come under the authority of another king who is King Darius. At this moment, he is the ruler of the Medes and Persians. And by this time in Daniel chapter 6, scholars believe he's about 80 years old. From 15 to 80, y'all. He's 80 years old. By this point, bitterness may have killed a lot of us, right? You can only be bitter so long. You get that, right? To where God just takes you on home. But he's 80 years old, and something has happened in Daniel's life that is extremely important. Here's what it was. Daniel had reached a place in his life where he believed that he was right where he was supposed to be, no matter if God ever changed his circumstances. Everywhere he went, everything that he was into, he believed God had put him there. And it takes a while to get there, doesn't it? It takes a while for us to get past the praying to be removed from it, to just accepting this is what God has for me, and I'm going to bloom where he plants me. That's why I read what I read in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, because that's what Paul said. Stay where you are. Grow where he's planted you. Quit trying to move fields and bloom where he has you. So Daniel has come to this realization. And so with this new ruler comes this opportunity to change up the leadership. And so King Darius kind of does this interview process, and he is very impressed with Daniel. Look at this, Daniel chapter 6. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three high officials, of whom Daniel was one. So he's one of the top three guys in the kingdom. Do you think that he got there by being a stick in the mud? Do you think he got there by avoiding his circumstances? Or do you think he became third in the kingdom through his attitude? So Daniel's where he is because he's become to accept the lot that God has given him. And so these satraps were to give account to him, and so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other officials. So not only is he one of the top three, man, he's the best of the top three. And here's why this is important. Because an excellent spirit was found in him. And the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. I want to draw your attention to that phrase, excellent spirit, for just a minute. When you look at the Hebrew there and you break it down, the word excellent means preeminent. What does preeminent mean? I don't use that word a lot. It means supreme, that there is It stands above the rest. So if you're looking at something and you're comparing, the excellent one stands out above everybody else, right? So he had a noticeable spirit. Now, the word spirit there is ruha. Like you're hocking something up, right? Ruha. And it's the same word that is used for the Holy Spirit. So where does the Holy Spirit reside? In our soul, right? And inside of us. And so it was displayed through Daniel's life who was controlling his life. This excellent spirit. This excellent spirit wasn't just Daniel being a good guy. I believe with all my heart that it was God through his Holy Spirit working through Daniel that showed everybody else who he loved and who was in control of his life. And it put him at the very top of the kingdom. And so throughout all these changes and tests of Daniel's life, and the different kingdoms and different rulers, the one thing that stayed the same was Daniel's devotion and manifestation of the Holy Spirit in his life. He stayed committed to God and let him shine. And so this brings us to the third thing that we need to remember. I got to remember that I'm representing somebody other than myself. Hey, Christian, you know that you have a name across your chest, and it's not your name. You guys understand that, right? When you say yes to Jesus, you bear his name, and you are the reflection of Jesus to everybody you meet. Are we reflecting him accurately? See, Daniel's life is an example of what it looks like when we finally submit and are led by the Holy Spirit to do what he wants us to do, no matter where he sends us. And man, here's the thing. Here's the tricky part about that. We think we get there so many times in our life. Like we go, you know what? I'm finally surrendered. And then inevitably God puts us to a place where we realize we're not. Right? But when you get to a point, man, 80 years old, he doesn't have much time left. 80 years old. I mean, how could he go back? Like, he's lived the majority of his life there. And he's got to the realization that, man, I'm just going to be who God wants me to be, no matter if he ever lets me go home or not. That is submission to the will of God. And when that happened, God did some miraculous things. But God wasn't the only one working, right? What happened? Some jealousy begins to creep up with the other leaders. And what do they want to do? They want to set him up, right? They want to do something in his life that can cause Daniel to fall. But here's what they found out. Look at verse 4 of Daniel 6. Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. Listen to this. Oh, I love this. I have this circled in my Bible. But they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." Don't you want that said about you, church? That the only thing people can complain about you is that you love Jesus too much. Like, I'm good with that, aren't you? He's just a radical. Okay, great. Maybe now I'm finally starting to live in line with God's will for my life. See, the Bible says they couldn't find anything wrong with Daniel. So you know what we're going to have to do? We're going to have to attack his relationship with the Lord. Hey, when you give your life to Jesus and you start blooming and flourishing in bad circumstances, there's an enemy that doesn't want you there doing that. He doesn't like it. He wants you miserable in that. And when you start showing other things than being miserable, he goes to work. And he will attack you in the very thing that you have held dear, which is your relationship with the Lord. Hey, my seasoned brothers and sisters, have you ever gone through a time in your life where your prayer just felt like you were walking through a desert? And you pray and you plead and you don't hear him. And you say, "God, this is the time I need you the most. Where are you?" You see, there's a moment there when you go, okay, maybe he's gone. Daniel could have said, man, I'm 80. Maybe I've been living in this delusion for 65 years that God is faithful and that he's working. Maybe I am crazy. It would have been a great moment and occasion for him to lay it all down right then, right? Because here's what happened. Here's what they said. For 30 days, you can't pray to anybody but the king. I mean, what's 30 days in an 80-year-old's life? A lot of us could think like that, right? I need him. I've asked him to set me free, to take me out of it. And it just seems like my prayers are hitting the ceiling. God, where are you? My God, why have you forsaken me? You ever prayed that? You see, it's in these moments where Satan wants you to begin to doubt the reality of God's presence in your life. You see, the enemy wants to say, you followed him all this time, and where has it got you? It's a lie. Don't you believe it. Don't fold and roll over in that moment. Because I'm going to tell you, I believe it with all my heart. It's in that moment that you are closer to seeing God's presence in your life clear than you ever have. I believe it. I've seen it in my own life. And so Daniel's faced with this opportunity right here. It's just 30 days, man. I won't pray. But he doesn't do that. What does he do? When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper room chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and he prayed. And he gave thanks before his God. Listen to this. Not to make a spectacle, but what? As he has always, had always done. You see, it wasn't that time where Daniel had to say, all right, I got to reach deep and become super Christian now. Right? He didn't say, I got to start a revolution. I got to get on my rooftop and start screaming my prayers now. What did Daniel need to do at that moment? Keep doing what he's always done. Be consistent. Persevere. You see, Daniel wasn't trying to draw attention to himself. He wasn't trying to pick a fight, but he absolutely knew what was at stake. He knew that they would kill him, and he prayed anyway. And so here's the final key of our circumstances. We got to confidently entrust our lives to the God who created us and who we know is sovereign over everything. So Daniel sees that he's right where the enemy wants him. And he did nothing but prove his enemies right. He's going to pray. I sure am. You see, Daniel wasn't surprised when they came and picked him up. He wasn't surprised when they dropped him into the den of lions. But neither was he surprised when an angel of the Lord came and camped out with him the whole night. Did he expect it? I don't know. We don't know. But here's what I believe. I think Daniel would have been fine either way. He had lived 80 years of his life faithful to God. Is it so bad that he would meet Jesus at that moment? Or God would do a miracle in his life. So you guys know the story, right? Daniel comes out of the lion's den unscathed, unharmed, to the delight of the king. And listen to what he says. Listen to this. Then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouths, and they have not harmed me because I was found blameless before him. He's not bragging on himself. He said, I just did what I was supposed to do. And also before you, O king, I have done no harm. And then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. And so Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him because he had trusted in his God. Hey, Christian, when you're in the midst of the worst season of your life, all you got to do is trust him. Sometimes you just got to breathe and say, God, I know you're responsible for that breath. Thank you. But the key is surrendering his life to a sovereign God, not trying to take matters in his own hands. I read a quote from Martin Luther a long time ago, and it's always stuck with me. Here's what he says. I've held many things in my hand, and I've lost them all. But whatever I've placed in God's hands, that I still possess. You see, there's going to come a time in your life where you really have to hand over your life to him. When Laura and I had children, one of the greatest passages of Scripture, I think, that we could pray for each other and over our children was 1 Peter 4:19. I don't know if you're familiar with it, but here's what it says. So if you're suffering in a manner that pleases God, keep doing what is right and trust your lives to the God who created you, for he will never fail you. Can I tell you something that's real sure? Assured as your life right now is that when you are faithful to God, he will be faithful to you. Hey, you know what's even better news than that? 1 John tells us that he's faithful to us even in the moments where we struggle to be faithful to him. Because that is the God that we serve. So maybe you're here this morning and you go, man, you know, I admire Daniel. I want to be like Daniel, but the truth is I have compromised my faith. I have rolled over. I have given in. And I don't know how to get back. I don't know if I can ever be like Daniel. Well, here's the great news of this story. I don't want you to leave today with the mindset of I've got to go be like Daniel. Because here's the truth about the story of Daniel. Daniel was a human, just like you. Daniel had every opportunity to fail, just like you. And that's why the story's not about Daniel. You know who the story's about? Jesus. You see, the story of Daniel is one of the clearest foreshadowings of the gospel that are in the Old Testament. Taken captive by the enemy, forced to live in slavery, to come into a broken creation and live and face the effects of a broken creation, being accused and mocked, but without sin, being placed in a tomb with a stone in front of it, but coming out on the third day, setting everybody free. You see, Daniel's life is a life that reflects Christ. And if you don't have it in you this morning to live that life, you know somebody who does. And so here's where we are this morning. Maybe you are struggling, man, and you just want out. Can I tell you the best thing you can do is when we bow our head in just a minute, you cry out to Jesus. And you say, I have not been faithful. I have not trusted you. But I know that you've never left me. And I'm asking you today to come and give me your strength through your spirit to choose to trust and obey you. And you don't have to have anything else figured out right now. Just trust him and do what he says. And leave the results up to him. So I want everybody to just bow your head and close your eyes this morning. Our worship team comes up and gets ready to lead us in worship. Maybe you're here this morning. And you're exactly what I've just described. I just want to give you an opportunity today just to be honest with God and to tell him what he already knows about your heart. He knows where you are. He knows where you're struggling. He knows what you need. And my prayer for you this morning, church, is that beyond every doubt and question and anxiety and fear that might be going through your mind because of the season of life that you're in, the one thing that you would know and be confident in is that you have a God in heaven who loves you. And he has given us his very best, named Jesus, to be for us what we cannot be for ourselves. That's the gospel. And so maybe this morning you need to receive that gospel for the first time. Maybe you've never put your trust totally in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. You can do that today. You tell him that you're a sinner. You confess before him that you believe that he died in your place for your sins. He was buried and rose again for your freedom in Christ. And that you're going to trust him and not yourself and not your circumstances anymore. And that you believe that what he has done for you satisfies everything between you and God. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, you will be saved. But maybe there's some of us here who are believers, but our faith's weak. I pray that God would show you the source of your faith right now, and that you don't have to have it all figured out, and you don't have to have better circumstances, but that you know the God who is with you and is faithful to you in those circumstances, and you're committing today, Lord, I want to be faithful to you again. I'm weak. I don't know if I got it all together, but I want to trust you, really trust you. Would you tell him that this morning? Father, we're so grateful for your word. Lord, we're thankful for examples, God, of men like Daniel who show us what it looks like to trust you and to do what's right when everything's going wrong. But God, please don't let us miss the main point here. That Daniel was a reflection of not only the person of Christ, but the work that you did on our behalf. Because the reality is, Lord, you know that we are weak. You know that we falter. Like the hymn says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. And so, Lord, right now, maybe we need to do that second part of that hymn and give you our heart fully. Here's my heart. Take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. So, Father, whatever we need to relinquish to you in this moment, I pray that you give us the strength to do so. And, Father, I pray that when we walk out these doors today, we would have a resolve like Daniel. Not to try harder, but to give our lives, to trust our lives totally to the God who created us and keep doing what's right. And, Lord, I believe that you're going to come through and you're going to do things in and through us that are going to make a kingdom difference, not just in our lives, but in the lives around us. And Lord, that's what we desire, that you would be glorified. And so Holy Spirit, right now in this moment, would you do what only you can in the hearts of those who are seeking you? In Christ's name.